Tonight we turn together to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, as we read together the first 12 verses, our text, verses 5 and 6, the verses that I quoted for our young people a few moments ago. Proverbs 3, the first 12 verses. And as you have turned there, I ask that you listen as I read also. I'd like to read in connection with that Psalm 1, a beautiful reminder for us this evening as well. Psalm 1. The Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the Son he delights in. Again, we pray that the Lord will add his blessing tonight to the reading and the consideration of his word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to man's ability, when it comes to man's potential, the world would say, well, you can do whatever you set your mind to. The sky is the limit. And as we look around, we must confess that this seems to be somewhat true, doesn't it? As we think about, for example, the advances in technology, or the advances in medicine, or the advances in space exploration, or any number of things like that, it seems a little bit true. Yet as awe-inspiring as those are, and as beneficial as they may be to us in this life, we know as God's people that these things also only come by the power and the blessing of God. And aside from that, we know that the one thing that man cannot do, that most important thing that man cannot do, is that man cannot make himself right with God. And therefore, too, man cannot live this life in a way that pleases God. It is simply impossible, because by nature, we are opposed to Him. And all we want to do by nature is go completely the opposite direction of Him. And again, as I referred back a little while ago to the other profession of faith form, that question does get at this very truth when it asks, do you seek your life? And we may say your salvation. Do you seek your life or salvation not in yourself, but only in Jesus Christ your Savior? A very important question, isn't it? The answer to which is very important. Now this text, beloved, instructs believers, those who are born again, those who have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. This text instructs believers then how we are to live, how we are to travel the pilgrimage of this life. You see, it's so easy for us to say with our mouths, I want to follow Jesus. But it's a whole lot more difficult to do that. Because of the old man of sin that remains in us against our renewed will, that old man of sin that continues to raise its ugly head as we travel this life. Now, just as throughout the entire book of Proverbs, we in this text, we also find the characteristics, not using these exact words, but we find the characteristics of wisdom and foolishness contrasted. And with this text, we are taught of the path of true dependence. That path of true dependence, as I have listed for you, forsakes self. It completely submits to God, and it leads to safety. Now, when we talk about dependence, when we talk about depending on something, you, of course, know that the idea has to do with where you place your trust. We're getting at the idea of security, of stability, of a foundation. And the questions that we must ask and answer are these. What is my foundation? What is the foundation of my faith? And therefore, too, what is the foundation of my resulting life of faith? Where do I place my trust? And of course, from this text, the answer is simple, isn't it? That foundation, very simply, must be the Lord. The path of true dependence and wisdom is to trust in Him, while the path of foolishness is to trust in myself. The path of true dependence, first of all, forsakes self, forsakes myself, and lean not on your own understanding. Again, powerful instruction, as I mentioned a moment ago, because that's our inclination, isn't it? Even as a believer, so often, that's our inclination, to lean on our own understanding. But Solomon says, lean not on your own understanding. And again, we understand this idea of leaning up against a wall, or boys and girls leaning, hanging on a fence, leaning on a fence. To lean upon, to put one's full weight on, to be supported by, to be held up by, to trust in, to rely upon. The idea of a foundation, even as we sang this morning, how firm a foundation the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, for rest, for eternal peace. I will not desert to its foes. Now, boys and girls, you know too that a proper foundation is so very important. The better and the stronger the foundation of a house or a building, the better and stronger the house or the building. If the foundation caves in, if the foundation crumbles, the building is going to fall over, or at the very least, it's going to need to be condemned. Jesus pointed that out with regard to the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down, as the Sunday school song says, the floods came up. The house on the sand went smash, but the house on the rock stood firm. And the simple point for us to consider, beloved, is where or what is the foundation of your life? What is your life built on? Where do you place your trust? Well, wise Solomon is clear where we are not to lean. Do not lean on, do not build upon, do not use as a foundation your own understanding. We are not to rely on what we think is best apart from God's instruction. We are not to rely on what we think is best with regard to our relationship with God in the first place. We cannot save ourselves. We're hopeless. And therefore, we are not to rely on what we think is best apart from God's instruction with regard to the path of life. You see, to rely on oneself is the way of man lost in sin. Man's knowledge is dangerous apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, because as Scripture teaches us, that man's way only leads down one path, and that is the path of destruction. Kind of like if I were to go rock climbing or scuba diving, something that I've never ever done, if I were to do either of those things without the proper training, without the proper equipment, without that which has been tried and tested and proven, I guarantee you, it will lead to my destruction. Well, why not lean on oneself? Again, because it's dangerous. It leads to destruction. But even more than that, because to lean on oneself is to treat God, who is the only source of life, is to treat Him as non-existent. And the Bible is clear. That is foolish. As David says in Psalms 14 and 51, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And by saying there is no God, the fool doesn't understand it. He's ignorant, but he is saying there is no foundation, there is no hope, there is no life. And David makes it clear that those who say there is no God, that they have no true knowledge, they have no true understanding, because that only exists in a saving relationship with God. True knowledge understands who God is and understands myself as I stand before Him. True knowledge understands who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, and that He is the only way of salvation and life. Apart from God's true knowledge, man's knowledge, man's understanding is just lies that lead one further away from God. Well, the world denies that, we know. The world says that man is the measure of all things. Again, the world says that for man, the sky's the limit. It's up to you. But we must believe this is true because God's Word says it is. That man's knowledge and understanding will only lead further away from God. The Bible is clear that the way of the fool is the way apart from God. All we need to do is to do a concordance study to see this. For example, in Proverbs 18, verse 2, we read, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. He doesn't want true understanding. In Proverbs 1, verse 32, it teaches us what the end is of leaning on one's own understanding, where that will come out in the end. Verse 32, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Why is that true? Because the way of fools is the way of evils, Proverbs 3, verse 7 says. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 1 can say so truthfully that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. God watches over the path of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. And I trust the warning here is very clear. We cannot depend on ourselves because we are simply undependable. Think about Adam and Eve. That ought to be clear enough for us. They depended upon themselves. And look where it led. The fallen human race. Think about the Israelites. Again and again and again, they continued to try to take matters into their own hands, and it only served for them to fall away, and it led to idol worship, led to misery and punishment. This was our Lord's warning to the religious leaders in the New Testament. Don't depend on yourselves or on your works to secure the kingdom of God, because you will only fail and you will miss it. Our own sinful understanding, beloved, will not lead us to God. And therefore, it will also not lead us to a life that pleases Him. But it will only drive us further away, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 1, that the wicked suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That truth which the Bible says is clearly revealed. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the wicked outright deny it. It's right before their eyes. And they want nothing to do with it. It was man's own understanding that rejected Jesus Christ and sent Him to the cross because He didn't fit the Jews' expectation and understanding of the Messiah, and therefore away with Him. We have no time for Him because they were looking for another of their own design. So to come back to that building analogy, beloved, our understanding is not safe. Our understanding is structurally unsound. It's like rotten boards over a very, very deep well, and a little bit of weight will fall right through. It'll fail, and one will fall. Our own understanding is to be condemned. Don't use it. Run away from it. Ours is a sandy foundation that quickly washes away as we are tossed around by the whims and ideas of the world. Apart from God, we cannot help ourselves. Apart from God, we cannot bring about any good in His sight. Apart from God, we cannot turn things to our own good. So then where to lean? Well, simple again. The path of true dependence is found only in the wisdom of God. Again, for our eternal salvation. And therefore, in response to that, how to live before Him and how to live with each other. The text says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does Scripture say about wisdom? Wisdom is the way of the Lord. And therefore, it's the way of the righteous. A good definition of wisdom is this: it is the proper use of knowledge to choose the right end and the proper means to accomplish that end. God is the one who gives us that knowledge and equips us to use it properly to choose that right end and to use the proper means to accomplish it. It alone comes from God. As Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 28 verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. Beloved, the path of true dependence forsakes oneself and instead trusts in God and His Word. And in essence, that's what true public profession of faith is all about, isn't it? What a true profession of faith is all about. It is to say, I don't want to trust in myself because by the grace of God, I understand where I will lead me, and that is straight to hell. I am undependable, but I believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust Him for my salvation and my life. And therefore, beloved, may we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to forsake ourselves more and more. And may we pray that God would increase and strengthen our trust daily. Because in the second place, the path of true dependence completely submits to God. Completely submits. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just a little bit of it. Not just now and again. In all your ways, again, not just the ones you think are appropriate, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. What does it mean to trust in Him? What does it mean to acknowledge Him? The path of true dependence completely submits to God through trust. To trust in God means to have hope in Him, to have confidence in Him, to find our security in Him, and we are commanded to do so. Indeed, for those who are born again, that includes new desires. We know that, and we are given, it becomes the believer's desire to trust in Him. Yet, we need to be told again and again and again because of that old man of sin that continues to try to throw us off track. We are called to have firm confidence in the wisdom and in the power and in the goodness of God, which means that He is able to do what He wills. It means He is wise to lead to the proper end. It means that He is good to do what's best according to His purpose for those who love and serve Him. He has proven that through the cross, beloved. In His wisdom, He alone was able to determine a way to save us. In His power, He accomplished it. In His goodness, He applies it to your life and mine. He has proven this through the cross. And therefore, to trust in the Lord with all your heart is a response of faith. And by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to depend on Him with complete submission and complete satisfaction, even in His discipline and rebuke. The passage talked about that, didn't it? Verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. Again, that's natural for us, isn't it, to despise discipline. We don't like it. We want to resent rebuke because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in. Hebrews 12 says something similar. The Lord disciplines those whom He considers to be His children. Indeed, the writer says, correctly, that no discipline is pleasant at the time. Boys and girls, I suspect that not one of us would say that discipline is ever pleasant at the time. In fact, sometimes it rather stings, doesn't it? But it's hard to imagine, isn't it, that God disciplines out of love, that it's a demonstration of love. It's hard to imagine that our parents, when they discipline us, it's a demonstration of love. And as parents, we must confess at times that we discipline more out of anger, and we aren't very loving as we administer it. Yet God disciplines those He loves. Why? Loves. Why? To lead us, to direct us. It's all for our good. It's a part of our sanctification. And therefore, our trust in Him is to be childlike. It is to be a, without a doubt, unwavering confidence in the Father's well-proved wisdom and faithfulness and love. A childlike trust. Just like the trust little children have in their parents. The young child is stuck up in a tree, just out of reach of dad. Dad might say, "Jump, my child. It's okay, I'll catch you." And the child trusts dad. The stranger comes by and says, "It's okay, jump, I'll catch you." The child doesn't know that stranger and might have a hard time believing. We are called to have childlike trust, complete trust, with all your heart, as David says in Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." The heart is the command center for life and all of the activities of life. Out of the heart flow the issues of life, the Bible says. The whole of life is directed by the heart. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives, and our desires, and therefore to trust with all of one's heart is to concentrate the whole inner life on actively contemplating God, actively thinking on Him, being ready by God's grace to do His will. Leaning on Him with the full weight of one's heart and soul and mind and strength, with His Word deposited in our heads and on our hearts. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." The Word of God is to become a part of us. As the psalmist says, we are to hide God's Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. The path of true dependence completely submits to God through trust, but also through acknowledgement. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Do you see what's happening here now? The internal trust is then to be displayed, to be expressed outwardly. When we acknowledge someone's presence, often we acknowledge their presence with no more than a nod of the head or a wave of the hand. We notice them, but really nothing more. Yet with God, it's not so trivial, but it's so much more. It is important to Him. He does notice. He does care. To acknowledge Him in all of our ways is to consider Him, to consider His importance, and to give Him first place. To discern that there is no other equal to Him, no other more important to Him, who has our interest and well-being in mind. It is to ask, is this what God would have me to do? It is that inner trust that acknowledges Him as that trust is demonstrated, as it is lived by you and me, as it is spoken, and therefore as it is observed, both by God and the world, not in order to be seen by men, that we might be seen by men, but in order to point men to God. This path of true dependence completely submits through my all of my life and all of my actions. Everything I say and do is to be done in the realm of God's presence, acknowledging that my life is bound up with Him, that my life is useless and it is hopeless without Him. And it means that all of life's decisions, whether big or small, are to be made in the light of and by the counsel of His Word. You cannot do any better, beloved, than the Word of God to lead you and guide you in life's decisions. As well, there is nothing that we should not take to Him in prayer. Take everything to God in prayer. The whole of life belongs to Him. And it's to be lived according to His will. And you know, beloved, that's true even when we don't agree with His Word. Because from time to time, when we don't agree with His Word, it's not because God's Word is wrong, but it's because our understanding of it is wrong. Our whole walk of life is to depend completely upon Him, including our occupations, our education, the raising of our children, how we worship. All things is to flow from God's wisdom, not our own, not the wisdom of the world. And it's interesting to me that there's something specific in this passage, also our giving. Giving is something that we don't like to talk about a whole lot. But notice verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. One of the most difficult things, even for us as God's people, sometimes is parting with our money. But it's not our money. It's God's money given to us as a trust. And God says, trust me by honoring me with your wealth. And first and foremost, we know that means supporting his work, supporting the work of the local church, where he feeds you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Very simply, nothing is to be divorced from him. In humility, we are to ask God for direction. We are to ask God to lead us on the right way, because that is the only path that finally, then thirdly, leads to safety. He will make your paths straighter. As we also note, he shall direct your paths. Not only does he show us the one and only path of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, but then as believers, as we walk this life, he is the one who shows us the right path. He is the one who protects us on that path. He is the one who guards us. That path leads to safety in the midst of attack. We know that that path of true dependence is completely contrary to the world's path. This text, as we know, is not teaching that no evil will ever attack believers. It is not teaching that temptation and falling away for a season are a thing of the past. It is not teaching that we will always be healthy and wealthy with no earthly worries. It is not teaching that we will be free from persecution. It does mean, again, as Joseph found out as we consider this morning, it does mean that when difficult times and when persecution come, that by the grace of God we are able to count it all joy because of what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is more precious than gold or silver or anything that this life can afford. It does mean that we don't have to be crabby conservatives. It does mean, as Psalm 112, verse 7 says, of the righteous man, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And as well, beloved, with God leading and directing our path, we will get to where we need to be, to a life that is pleasing to him, to a life that professes him, a life that is used of him, a life that does not go to the left or to the right. But even when we, because of our own sin and shortcoming, fall away for a season, he will get us to where we need to be, the path of confession and repentance and forgiveness and assurance. How that path of life may include quite a pilgrimage that we would never choose for ourselves. But yet that path led by God will lead us in the right way, and he will bring us to the heavenly Canaan at last. His word, beloved, is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. And it not only lights up that narrow way, but he removes the harmful effects of any obstacles on that path. Notice, I didn't say he removes the obstacles on that path. He doesn't. But he removes the harmful effects of them. The things of this life cannot eternally hurt God's people. Instead, he delivers his people through the obstacles that we face. Psalm 23, as David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or as you know from one of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 43, when, not if, but when we go through the difficulties of life, when we face the fire and the water, that which would overwhelm us, he says, I will be with you. I will get you safely through. What a glorious promise from our God. Notice in Proverbs 1, verse 33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Chapter 2, 7 and 8, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. We are secure. That's why Paul can say nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, with temptation that we might face, God will make a way of escape. Why? Because he is faithful. Paul says it beautifully in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Beloved, to walk by faith means obeying and trusting in God, even when we don't have all the facts, even when we don't totally understand. Our God is the one and only sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. And he has secured the path for believers through Jesus Christ. He has proven his faithfulness, and he has already guaranteed his promise of eternal security by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises to lead us safely to that glorious end. Those who lean on their own understanding travel down the broad road that leads to eternal death and destruction, and apart from repentance and faith, they will never get off that road. Well, if that happens to include you tonight, I plead with you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize your weakness, recognize your inability, recognize that you are hopeless in and of yourself, but that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Entrust your life wholly and fully to him, and your salvation is sure. Your protection throughout this life is sure. You see, those who trust in the Lord with all their heart, those who acknowledge him in all their ways, they are directed by the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the way and the truth and the life. He directs his people down the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Is this your confident confession? Do you lean upon him? Do you depend upon him? Oh, what can we say? But who is sufficient for this? Not me. And I trust you would say, not you either. But our hope is in him who gave himself to his Father completely and wholly for us, so that now by the power of the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies us more and more, building our trust, that trust in our hearts, and more increasing our acknowledgement of him as we travel this path, as he prepares us for that heavenly promised land, when and where our hearts forevermore will trust completely, and when and where we will only do that which pleases and glorifies God without interruption. What a day that will be. Beloved, there is no greater privilege than to follow Jesus. He will never lead you astray. And therefore, may our daily prayer be with the psalmist in Psalm 43, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the path which God promises to those who truly depend upon him. Amen. Let's pray together.